You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Our series called Offended. There's a couple times in our lives where people will ask us an obvious question and we lie to them. Okay? So you get a phone call. It's whatever time you were asleep. You wake up out of a stupor. You grab the phone, you say, hello? And they say, oh, did I wake you? And what do you say? No. Why? What's wrong with sleeping? Why do we do that? I don't know. There should be a study done on this. Why we say no. Maybe it's we don't want the other person to feel bad for calling us at 2 in the morning. I don't know what it is. But we say no. Did I hurt your feelings? Oh, no. My feelings aren't hurt. Or are you offended? I'm not offended. Can you believe that person? We don't answer because we know that there's a socially acceptable, socially right. Only what kind of people get offended? Those kind of people. Let me tell you about those kind of people who get offended. It's like pretty soon we realize if we're not careful, offense, unforgiveness, hurt can sneak underneath the radar and show up wearing a disguise in our life and end up doing all sorts of damage to us. Last week we talked about offense in kind of a generic form and some of the ways we can respond to it. And sometimes when people get offended, it's not because something actually happened, but they perceived it. And somebody's perception becomes their reality. Try to have that conversation with somebody. Well, that's not what I did. Well, that's what I felt. You start getting into people's perceptions, you're going to be dealing with reality even if it didn't actually happen. So what we're talking about today is not the perceived offenses. It's the major big dog wrongs that are done to us by somebody significant in our life. Everybody breathe. Has anybody ever had someone important in your life? Okay, if not, okay. No, you've had somebody important in your life. Then you've been wronged. Okay, I'm not a personal injury attorney. I'm not going to flash my sign up here. But if we have been in a relationship, the possibility exists that we will have been wronged. Now, it's important that when we get into this, we're not going to just say, you know, if somebody's wronged, you just forgive them. Because it is important. That's like the end. But the whole thing we're trying to get is process. We want to get to the spot where we work through or not just put the Christian, I forgive them, I've forgiven them. Making it our mantra doesn't make it real. We have to actually dig through the abscess of pain that we're dealing with. Some of the things that happen to us if we are offended and hold on to offense. Offense limits the miraculous and God's work in us. Offense can cause us to be stuck until we deal with it. Here's a new one I added to the list since last week. Being offended cuts off our ability to produce fruit. I'm talking about fruit. I'm not talking apples and oranges. I'm talking about the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The kind of things that come out of when we plant good things in our life, we see the result of that. You say, well, I'm obviously not offended because God still works in me. Yeah, using spiritual gifts, which he's given. His gifts are not revocable. You can be the biggest tool, most offended in the entire world, and God can still work through you. I prayed for people and they were healed. Great. You're impatient and you're still having issues with the person you had issues with 5 years ago. God's good. Well, why would he heal that person? Because he loves them in spite of your toolness. Really. There's been times where I've had conversations with people who are involved in a church. And they're thinking, you know, the pastor is involved in some pretty shady things. We're going to talk about pastors who mess you over today, okay? I'm not going to name names, but if you have ever gone to a church, you've probably been offended by a pastor. And it gets quieter. Yeah. Don't worry, at this church, you'll never be offended by me. Yeah. I can remember talking to a guy, and he said, I'm having issues because of this, this, and this. And I said, have you talked to the pastor about it? Yeah, I've talked to the pastor, talked with the church council. It's like, but maybe the issue is me because God's still working through him. And I said, God will work through him because he loves the people in the church. If we look to the outcome to say, well, God must be blessing the man's character or the woman's character, we can be missing completely the point. Because God's going to work in his people because he loves his people. But we will always have things come to the light. This last week, I read an article in the Players Tribune by a guy named Lamar Odom. He's a basketball player, most famously known for dating one of the Kardashians. Trouble. Stay away from the K people. Goodness gracious. Just drama. And oh, goodness. But he wrote about how one thing that he found out from a major drug overdose, he wakes up in the hospital and everybody in the world finds out about it. He says all he could think about in the hospital is whatever happens in the dark, his grandma used to tell him, is going to come to the light someday. And this is something that's going to happen. Everything that happens in the dark, when someone has done wrong and it's not seen, it comes to the light eventually. God's the one who handles the punishment for those type of wrongs. He said, if you try to carry out vengeance, you're going to do way too much, and it's going to be even coming back on you. The movie The Count of Monte Cristo and the book The Count of Monte Cristo by Alexandre Dumas. Phenomenal story of a guy's attempt to get vengeance. And he realizes that I'm imperfect. I can't take revenge on people without going overboard. Only God can give justice. So if we take nothing else from today, know revenge is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And I might sound bad, but I think, God, I'm waiting for the day when you're going to repay. Now I sound like Johnny Cochran. Wait for the day when you're going to repay. There we go. So, being offended breaks and damages relationships. Being offended is an introduction of judgment by me, which then brings me under God's judgment. And the worst thing, I think, is being offended can be transmitted to other people. And we can bring people into the situation that weren't even involved at all. And they can, as a matter of fact, there's a couple of times I can remember meeting someone who was a friend of another person who there was kind of an issue with. And I can remember coming away from it, it's like, something's going on, but I don't know what's going on. You ever been in that situation? It's like, they know about you, Louie. It's like, well, I just met you. It's like, well, yeah, but I know about you. Oh, it's transmittable. So it's not just something that we deal with ourselves. It's something that we carry with us and goes to other people. Psalm 119, 165 is our root scripture for this entire series. It says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Now, the word stumble here is the root word is to be offended. And it means to stumble, to trip over a stumbling block, to get tripped up. And in the last week, one of the things we talked about is one of the main things that the enemy wants us to do is to get caught in a trap where we kind of circle around and stay on this hamster wheel of offense for as long as possible because it keeps us from moving forward in our relationship with God. God's law provides an insight that we're able to see what's the end result of this trap so we don't get into it, as enticing as that might be, because knowing on the other side, there's death waiting for us. So one of the things I want us to look at, we're going to look at two sets of scriptures, and I'm going to tell a story about Saul and David. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, and he's trying to encourage people there. There's two things he's done. He's had to, on one hand, say, you guys really need to stop doing what you're doing in this particular area because you think you're being spiritual, and actually what you're just doing is you're being weird and divisive and being like the Pharisees. On the other hand, he said, when you're doing what's good, don't give up because you didn't see results 10 minutes later. Okay, so do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So this is the law of the harvest. It's whatever you plant in the ground of your life, you will reap later on with interest. It's the same thing. If we plant apples, let's pretend we live in a place where there's fertile ground, okay? You plant apples in the ground. Do they plant apple cores to get apples? Just seeds? Okay. Johnny Appleseed, who knows his stuff, goes into Oregon, and he puts the appropriate implement into the ground. Later on, after being watered, it grows to become a tree, and in due season, it produces fruit. He was not expecting to get oranges from that apple tree. You will always get apples from an apple tree. So in the same way, if we sow to our flesh death, corruption, sin, later on we're going to get death, corruption, and sin. The funny part about planting an apple, let's just pretend it's a core, okay, for today. It's one core of one apple. We get a tree from that. How many apples come off of that tree? More than one. There is a bounty. There is a harvest. So when we harvest something, when we reap it, it comes out in greater measure than it went into the ground. This is one of the things that happens when we learn to give tithes and offerings. Because we give, and then God blesses us in a measure that's far beyond anything that we could have done on our own. He doesn't give us a one-for-one blessing. We put ourselves in a spot to receive his blessings. He blesses us over and above. And I think it's in Timothy. It talks about how the blessings of God are pressed down and overflowing, even more than we can ever expect or know. So if we're planting the negative in the ground of our life, we're going to get that back with interest. But if we plant doing good and making wise choices and being obedient to God and following God's plans in our life, we're going to get that back and reap eternal life. And that is life in this world, that is joy and life in all its fullness, and it's life in the life to come. And so let's keep that in mind, because the decisions we make today, the choices we make, have a direct impact and influence on what happens in our lives. So the problem, when we've been wronged by an authority figure, and in that I would put dads, moms, parents, step-parents, coaches, teachers, bosses, pastors, church leaders, counselors, all anybody who's in an authority position, when they wrong us, it has a bigger effect than if it's someone who's like on the a peer of us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, and we're not going to tell dad stories today. Okay? One of the things that dads have over every other person on the planet is the responsibility with not just the spouse, but also with the kids, to help them to grow, to know who they are rightly, to have their identity and see who God says that they are, to give security, to give peace, to give a sense of well-being. It's like, that's a lot of pressure on a dad. It's like, yeah, they represent God. And so when dad doesn't hold up his end of the bargain, and all the dads in the room said, yeah, that's me, in some way, shape, or form, you know, we always said growing up, I'm never going to mess my kids up the way I was messed up. And I didn't. I picked new ways. There was whole other ways I was able to cause them all sorts of... Because it's not that we want to do it. It just happens. But when the wrong happens, it leaves and can leave a deep wound. And it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to cripple us. You know, this is what happened, and it was never going to be the same from that point forward. But all we can do is do well with what's been given to us. And then learn to feel, to process, and then to respond through the issues that we have. I can remember my first tattoo. I went into a place over by my house, and I was talking to the tattoo artist. And, you know, my first time in that particular tattoo shop, first time having an interaction with him, he's tattooing me. And so it's like, hey, you from around here? Me, Mr. Conversationalist, talking to a guy I don't know, trying to be nice. He's got a needle on my arm. And so yeah, not really from around here, but I moved here. And at some point, he started talking about his dad, and it had a really negative connotation. And one of the things he kept coming back to is, yeah, one day I'm going to go back and I'm going to show him. I'm going to show him. And I was like, okay, pastor in me starts to sneak out a little bit. I was like, you know, you said a couple times you really want to show him. What's up? And he gets this look on his face, and it's like someone who is in so much pain that anger comes in to kind of cover it. And he says, my dad told me I'm no good. I'm never going to amount to anything. He says that pursuing art and pursuing the things I love aren't going to matter. And he's shaking. It's like, please take the needle off my arm. He's like, he's like, I make $85 an hour to start. And I'm going to get this. And I'm going to get that. And I'm going to get this. And I'm going to get that. And I'm going to load it all up. And I'm going to go to his house. I'm going to stand out front, give him both fingers, say, look what I got, dad. Look what I got. He has dad issues. And it's the rest of his life. I'm going to show you, dad. The words that are spoken. You're never going to be anything. You're worthless. There's a young man, Joni said, we don't know all the things that go on in the lives of the kids that we interact with here or in our preschool. A few weeks ago, there's a little kid, and he's standing on a play structure, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs, F an A-hole, F an A-hole. which means that every five-year-old boy who hears that, it's their responsibility. They heard it. I got to tell on them, because if I say it in the context of telling, I can say it. My grandson, Mason, Grim, he said, and he says it. It's like, why did you say that? I'm just repeating. He said it. So we pull the young man aside, having a conversation. And it's like, we don't say that. And he says, my daddy says it to me. I said, why did he say that to you? He said, because he says that's my name. Okay. We don't know the kind of situations people grow up in. But there can be incredible pain and damage that gets done. And we can learn at various points from that pain. We may say something like, I will never put myself in a situation where I can be hurt by somebody like that again. You know what that is? That's a vow. And when we make a vow like that, we create this little, it's almost like a little toehold for the devil to come and to intersect our life and kind of camp out there. Because he wants to take that and exploit it to steal from you, to kill, and to destroy. People go through physical, emotional, verbal, sexual abuse, and by someone who's in authority. Pastors. I know a guy who, when people were late to church, if church started at 10, he'd go out at 10:01, lock the door, and write a really nasty note to everyone who was coming in after 10 to say, you know, basically calling into question their love for God and their devotion to be a Christian. And I'm asking, what are you doing? He says, I'm trying to teach people responsibility. I wonder when the first time he heard that was. Because people repeat what they know. And he may not want to do that, but he's passing this on to other people. I'm trying to show God's love and mercy and justice and grace by telling people, if you're not here by 10, don't bother coming. Okay. Then there's the pastor who exercises spiritual abuse. Spiritual abuse is where when someone uses God to advance their own agenda at the expense of other people. There's one particular situation where the pastor would say and do pretty much whatever he wanted to people, telling him, here's what you're going to do. Here's how things are going to go. You know, you don't want to serve in this area. We're going to serve in this area because God told me you're supposed to. You think you hear God? You don't hear God. I hear God. You come to me. I'll tell you what God is saying. Okay, people stuck around because they can't trust even their own belief anymore. Somebody has the guts to say, hey, Pastor so-and-so, it seems like this is off and wrong. How dare you speak against the Lord's anointed? The Bible says, don't you speak against the Lord's anointed. You better repent or God's going to punish you. I mean, just crazy stuff. And people end up chewed up and spit out. And for some reason, people don't want to try another church. When someone says, I've had a bad experience in church, and I really don't know if I ever want to go back, it's like, yeah, I get it. Not everything is like, they changed the carpet to black, and I didn't like the black color, so I'm not going there anymore. No, usually there's something that has been triggered in that. Pastors deal poorly sometimes with the real or perceived thoughts of rejection. You want to leave the church? Okay. I'm not offended, but you want to leave the church? Okay. I want you to stand up in front of everybody and tell them why you're leaving the church. So we can, like, okay, they're not of us anymore. Go. You're not with us anymore. God said he would divide the sheep from the goats. They are the goats. Okay, it's funny, but this is happening. Leaving the church? Okay. After church, all of us who are faithful are going to go out back and we're going to burn this person's membership card. Dead serious. This leaves scars on individual people. Pastors can be messed up people who go into the ministry to try and get affirmation for themselves. It requires a great deal of humility and therapy and submit. I'm serious. Submitting to God and saying, you know, search me, Father. Don't let me use what I'm doing to try and make myself feel better. There's one situation where a lady got pregnant out of wedlock, and the pastor wanted to make sure she repented. And his method for repenting was not just a one-time prayer, talk to the Lord, which the Bible covers. You know, sometimes you need to do more than Scripture says. That's a key point that says this is off. So 26 Sundays in a row, they had her stand up in front of the church and declare what she had done. She needed to learn a lesson. 26 Sundays in a row. So this is terrible stuff. And there's stuff like this that happens, and it's not just pastors, but I like and getting into the pastor stuff. It makes me look at it and think, no, dear God, protect my heart. Let us be a group of people that are able to communicate with each other and never have to use the God card to go there. Let me tell you, if you ever feel like God is wanting you to leave the church here, I'm not going to try and chase you down and convince you to stay or talk bad about you if you go away. Because I have a secret. There's more than one church in Reno. And you know what? Many of them preach the Bible and follow Jesus and love him and hang out together. And sometimes God's plan may be for someone to go to a different place. And that's okay. It doesn't mean we've, you know, they've gone to the other side. No, it means they've just transferred. That makes sense. Just let's talk about it before you go, because I don't want you to go if there's something that's been done to cause you to get offended or hurt or misunderstood. Sometimes over a period of time, you recognize, hey, I might be in the wrong place because these people are headed in this direction and I feel called to head in that direction. And if that's the case, sometimes I may have connections in town to be able to say, I know people who are walking in that direction. Let me help you get there. And it's not trying to get you out of here, but you know what? God's the one who builds the church. He brings people to Hillside. And we get to be here and be a part of this community together. But at some time, it's okay if you ever decide, I got to go. I need to go somewhere else. I'd love to hear, you know, your process in it, but to also be able to bless you and to know when you leave, you're not going to be like, I can't believe those people. One of my great joys is seeing people who've been gone for a while who come back after years and recognize nobody's talking smack about me. Everything's fine. We're welcomed. Kind of like you'd hope would happen in church. Serious. We are the ones who get to hold that line of grace and love and acceptance and forgiveness. So, I wanted to tell that story because I'm going to tell a very brief encounter of what David went through with his father-in-law Saul and how he responded to it. And then we're going to wrap up. David was a young guy. He was the youngest son of a guy named Jesse, youngest one of seven boys. All six of the oldest boys are fighting in a war. David's the youngest. He's in charge of the sheep. His dad sends him out one day to go see what's going on with his brothers in the war. The story is that there's this big valley in between these two armies. You've got the Israelites. You've got the Philistines. And down in the valley, there's this big dude named Goliath, who's about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He's got a spear that weighs about 80 pounds. He's got a shield that's 110 pounds. His sword is monstrous. And he comes out and he starts screaming, you know, I defy you in the name of my God. Send somebody out here so we can fight. So not, you know, both armies don't have to die. And all the Israelites are hiding. And David, this little 17-year-old-ish, shows up there. And he's like, who's this guy think he is? And he eventually volunteers to go out and fight Goliath using, wait for it, 5 rocks and a slingshot. And he goes out and he charges at him. And Goliath says, come here, boy, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David says to Goliath, actually, what's going to happen? I come against you in the name of the Lord Most High. And today, as you've cursed my God, I'm going to take your head off. And I'm going to feed you to the birds. And he, right in the forehead for Goliath, the only place in his body there's no armor. Boo, timber. He goes, pulls this huge sword out of Goliath's sheath, cuts off his head, picks up the monstrosity, yells at the Philistines, who's your daddy? Or something like that. And Israel's like, he did it. And they charge the Philistines. And everybody's excited. And Saul, the king of Israel, looks at his sidekick and says, you got to go find out who that is. And they bring David into the army. He becomes one of the special bodyguards. Why? He took on the giant. Everything David does prospers. He goes out to war and he leads people in ways that Saul never could. And one day they're coming back from war and Saul and David are coming into town. And it's kind of like if you've ever been to a European soccer match where there's songs about everything. Well, at war, they sing songs as well. They're a little more bloody. But the song they're singing, you know, Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed his 10,000s. And Saul's like, oh, what did they say? David's killed his 10,000 and they're only giving me thousands? And it says, from that moment, the exact quote in the ESV, Saul kept his eye on David. Saul was offended that David was getting accolades. Saul, being the king and being the tallest man in all of Israel, had the full ability to have gone and fought Goliath, but he hid in his tent instead. And a 17-year-old boy went out and did his job. So, Saul begins to plot, how can I get rid of David? Because everyone loves him more than they like me. And he says, I know. He would love to be my son-in-law. I see how he looks at my daughter. I see how he looks at my daughter. And he says, David, would you like to be my son-in-law? And David says, I'm just a shepherd boy from Judah. He says, no, you could earn it. I just need you to go kill 100 Philistines and bring me their foreskins. Why? They're not going to give those up willingly. So we'll know you killed them if you bring them in. And David's like, I can do the foreskins. I can do this. And he goes out, and instead of 100, he comes back with 200. And Saul's like, you were supposed to die in the process of this, but now I have to save face. So Michael, my daughter, is now David's wife, and they're happy and enjoying life, and Saul's miserable. In his misery, it says an evil spirit would torment Saul. And so not only can David kick giant butt and lead troops into battle, he's a phenomenal guitar player. It says lyre in the Bible, but it's lyre's like a early guitar. And so he would play these dulcet tones, and Saul would kind of supposed to chill out. And one day David's playing, Saul's in an especially bad mood, and he's holding his spear, throwing it like this. And David's playing, and if your boss, who you think doesn't like you, who's also your father-in-law, is holding a spear, you're going to pay attention to what he's doing. I would. And he's playing, and it says all of a sudden Saul grabbed the spear and threw it at David. See, we don't have to worry about David here. He's the youngest of seven brothers. Little brothers have the best escapability in the history of humankind. Anything that comes at them, they can get out of it. And so he dodges that and runs away. Now, that's enough for me, but David goes back. And this happens another time later on. I don't care what kind of relationship you've got with your father-in-law. He probably hasn't tried to kill you twice. Probably. David decides he better find other employment. And so he goes on the run. He tells his wife, don't tell your dad where I am. She says, don't worry, honey. I won't tell him anything. I love you. And so David goes off on the run. Saul sends a hit squad to David's house. And his wife says, he's not here. Oh, no, really, he's sick. It's like, well, which is it? He's not here. He's sick. He's sick. And so they go in and they pull back the covers on the bed, and there's an idol there with wool over it. It's like, I don't know if he was pulling the wool over their eyes or what the deal was, but Saul says, daughter, how could you do this? He says, why are you trying to kill my husband? He hasn't done anything wrong. David's on the run. Saul puts together a 3,000-member elite hit squad chasing David. And for the better part of 7 years, chases him all over the Judean wilderness. As a former shepherd, David knows every nook and cranny, every cave, every place to hide. But at the same time, he's fallen back on, what have I done to deserve this? I've done nothing, and now this person who took me in, who made me their son-in-law, who tried to set me up for a career and a future and to take me into the next step of what God has for me, now is trying to kill me and is chasing me, and all this injustice is coming down on me. One of the things about David being out and about, he was a great leader. He attracted 400, it says, malcontent renegades, people who were on the run. So Motley Crue it was. There was a big group of mercenaries, and they're all with him. And so I kind of like to think of it if on the open seas would be like a bunch of pirates getting together. The only thing that binds them together is everybody hates us and wants us dead. Okay? So David is out and about, and he hears about the 3,000-member hit squad coming at him. And so they go to a place where he used to hide his sheep in a cave at En-Gedi. And Saul comes marching up the mountain exactly towards David's cave. David is inside. He doesn't know that he's there. And Saul goes inside the cave, and it says to relieve himself. And at some point, Saul is so occupied in what's going on that he doesn't notice that there's people in the cave behind him. And one of the guys says, David, that's your father-in-law. That's Saul. God has delivered him into your hand today. You can go kill him. And David sneaks up on him. And Saul's taking care of business. And David reaches down with his sword, cuts off part of his robe, and runs back. And the guys are like, You didn't kill him? We've been on the run for 6 years, dude. This guy is making our life miserable. You have every right to do this. And David's like, oh my goodness. This is wrong, what I just did. I should not have cut his robe. I was wrong. I should not have cut the robe. He's the Lord's anointed. Only God can take him down, not me. So Saul gets down in the cave and he goes down the hill. And David yells at him, Saul, father-in-law, dad, why are you chasing me? What have I done to you? Has somebody said that I want your job and I'm trying to get rid of you? Ask God. Let him be the judge between us. And Saul's like, oh, you're right. This is so wrong of what I'm doing. I'm so sorry. I'm going to go home now. You can come home too, David. David's like, I'm good. And Saul goes home until the next round of offense. Because when someone gets offended, it comes in waves. I've dealt with it totally. I don't have that anymore until the next wave comes. It's like, now I'm feeling it again. This next time, it's the wilderness. Big, wide open space. The 3,000-member hit squad's chasing David down. He's hiding, really good at hiding. He wants to see what's going on with Saul and his 3,000 men. So he and his number one ninja bodyguard named Abishai sneak down towards the camp. And they start coming across the sentries for the camp. And they're asleep. And they come across more sentries and they're sleeping. And they begin to walk into the camp. And everybody's sleeping. And David and Abishai are like, we're the only ones that are awake. Every single person is asleep. And Abishai's like, you know what? This is from God. God gave him to you today. And you said you don't want to kill him. I'll kill him. Goes over and grabs Saul's spear and says, give me permission and I'll put this through his head. I won't have to strike twice. And David says, it's not our job to kill the Lord's anointed. He's either going to grow to old age and die, he'll die in battle, or somebody else will do it. But it's not going to be me because it's not for me to strike out against this one. But we are going to mess with him. He says, take his jug, his water jug. That's his favorite jug. Take that one and we'll take the spear. And they go outside the camp again. David is standing on a hill in safety. Ho there! Hey, you guys! Hey, aren't you supposed to be guarding King Saul? Because you're really bad at your job. And the king could have been killed. And hey, King Saul, where's your spear and water jug? Saul wakes up. David, is that you, my son? It's like, can we dispense with the whole pleasantry things? The spears, the chasing. But no, son, is that you? My long-lost son? David, yes, it's me. Why are you chasing me? I've done nothing against you. I'm not going to do anything against you. Come on, man. Saul says, you're right. I've made a big mistake. God's going to honor you and not me. David says, okay, your spear's right here. Send somebody up to get it. The water jug's coming with me. I don't know why that's funny, but it's really funny. Like, you can have your spear back, but I'm taking your favorite mug. Okay. God bless you, David, Saul says. God bless you, David. God bless you, David. David goes, and Saul goes back to Jerusalem. David goes and hides. In all of this, David never struck out against the one who was trying to take him out. To add insult to injury, at some point in David's journeys, Saul gave David's wife, Michal, to another man. Just to add a little insult to injury. How did David do this? How did he deal with it? Well, I think one of the things that we have attempted to touch on last week, and when we have the hurt, we have the feelings, our job is to feel them, to process through the emotions, and then to respond. Psalm 7, Psalm 27, Psalm 31, Psalm 34, Psalm 52 are all psalms written by David in response to what King Saul is doing. A lot of it's saying, you know, dear God, if I've done something wrong, will you please let me know so I can make this stop? Why is this guy coming after me? And then there's the whole anguish of the soul psalms. Every single one of the things that he's doing here, he's processing the emotion, he's processing the fear, he's processing the abandonment, processing the rejection, processing the offense with God. where it can be helpful. So when he gets into the situation where he can actually act upon it and sin against this guy, but take away the pain, he says, no, let's not stick the spear in his head. I want to be like that. So for us, fast forward to today. What is our emergency exit for when we get offended? If we wait to come up with a plan until we're actually offended, we're never going to know what to do. We occasionally, Johnny mentioned, we have about 80-something kids here. We have ladybugs. Those are not real ladybugs. They're babies. They're human child. And we've got probably 20 of those and then a bunch of other ones. We've got the ladybug one, ladybug two, ladybug three, the pandas, the tigers, the lions, no bears. But we've got all of those. And every couple of months, we do a fire drill. Why? Because something could happen and there'd have to be a fire. And can you imagine trying to deal with two kids, let alone 82, to get them out of here? So we go through the drill, everybody gets out. Well, having those plans, everyone knows what to do when it happens. And the best part of a fire drill is you don't always know when the next fire drill is going to come. It was really cool. Well, I can tell you, it's when Joni and I aren't in the building. That's when something will happen here. And so we get a call that there's been an evacuation at the church. And we show up and there's fire engine outside and there's smoke coming out of the windows and all the kids are outside and everybody's yelling and having a great time and there's firefighters and every 4- and 5-year-old boy's like, I want to be that. And it's just awesome. And we find out someone put a hot pocket into the microwave, normal hot pocket, didn't do it wrong, and the thing burst into flames. And when it did, everybody knew what to do and bailed, made it out. No casualties. The hot pocket didn't survive, however, unfortunately. Having a plan in advance allowed us to be in a spot to know what to do when the thing happened. If we make a plan in advance, we're much more likely to act upon that plan than to give in to our emotion and to wallow in the offense. Last portion of scripture I'm going to read, and then we'll be done. Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you alone know the depth and breadth of all of our stories. But I ask that you would cause your word to dwell richly inside of us, and that we would let those last verses from Romans 12 permeate our souls, that we would not repay evil with evil, but overcome it instead with good. Where we have been wronged, where we have been hurt, where we have been damaged by those in authority over us, parents and pastors and teachers and counselors and whoever else, I ask that you would cause those weights to be lifted off of us as we choose to let you be the one who addresses that. When you say you will avenge, that is a great comfort to us, Lord. And we turn that over to you. And we ask you to bring forgiveness to our hearts and to let us be people who are quick to forgive. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have some people who are available to pray with us. They're going to be on this side because we're having family feast over here. But they're going to be available over here. If something's come up, something happened in our discussion today that stirred you up. If you've been wronged, you've been offended, you've been hurt, you've been damaged, and you feel like it's still something that's raw and needs to be addressed, bring it up with someone to pray and say, I've got something, I just need to ask God to intervene in this situation. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing, long confession. It's just simply saying, I want to bring God into this. And I want to tell you this. If you have ever been wronged or offended by something I have done, I want to know. Because I do not want to bring offense to you. I promise you, I will never intentionally cause you pain. Intentionally. But if you live life long enough here, I guarantee you I will accidentally push your buttons. I guarantee it. Ask my wife. But if you have been wronged, when I was telling the pastor stories, and you have gone through something similar or something worse, that's not God's heart. Don't hold it against him. Release that person to be able to let God deal with it. Right on? So I'm going to pray. And then if you're going to stick around for family feast, the tacos are happening right through that door. And you're welcome to come back in here and eat. You'd like someone to pray with you, that'll be happening over here for a few minutes. So, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the chance to be made right and to be made whole and to be made new. We thank you for the chance to celebrate our life together as a Hillside community. And we thank you for these tacos and this ice cream. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.